will open your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew in chapter 9, a passage that is very familiar to us.
Dealing with missions as we lead up to our missions conference, we want to be challenged a little bit about missions before we get to the conference and are even more intently challenged about missions. But I've entitled this tonight, The Heart of Missions. By the way, also tonight, I want to do like we did last Wednesday night. For those of you that were here, we want to read some missionary prayer letters and have a time of prayer as we close out tonight. So I'm going to try to be brief in the message this evening, so I'm going to have to be suggestive and not get very deeply into this tonight. I'll just touch upon these truths. So we'll try to move quickly through this evening. I want to give you something that'll be a blessing to you, and that'll be a blessing to those who are watching the live stream. And then we'll end the live stream and finish out our time here with missionary prayer letters and a prayer time. But missions is a vital part of the church's ministry, and that missions not only around the world, but missions at home as well. And the heart of missions is the heart of God. You know, as I was thinking about this text and one that I'm, at least at this point, planning to preach on the closing night, closing message of the missions conference, I was just reminded that missions begins with God, not with man. That our focus, when we're thinking about missions, we need to start with God, not with man. Usually, when we're challenged about missions, and when we think about missions, we begin with man. That men are lost and they need a Savior. And that's where we begin. And that is true, but that's not where we begin. We begin with God. And so as we think tonight about this text that is familiar to us in Matthew chapter 9, we begin with God because missions begins with God. And in this text, Jesus reveals the missionary heart of God, and then he points out the believer's response to his heart of missions. And so let's read the text and then we'll get into the truths tonight. But in Matthew chapter 9, we can begin in verse 35, which is just gives us the context. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, that is, of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When we look at this text, we do see the compassion of Christ, as it tells us that he was moved with compassion. One writer noted that phrase and that word that is translated compassion is the strongest word for compassionate pity in the Greek language. That it describes the pity and compassion that moves a man to the very deepest depths of his being. It literally has the idea of a gut feeling, or sometimes something just hits you in the pit of your stomach, a feeling down deep, and it literally it feels like it's just down in the depths of your stomach. And that's kind of the idea, because when the Greeks thought about compassion, they thought about that feeling that comes from deep down inside. And so, but the point of that word to speak of Christ's compassion is just that it is a deep compassion. This is not just a superficial thing. Christ had a great love for mankind. And by the way, that word is only used of Jesus in the New Testament. The word that is here translated compassion is not used of man in the New Testament, but only of God. So missions begins with the heart of God, his compassion for men in need. I mean, you know the verse, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It begins with the love of God for a lost world. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But Paul begins, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, has quickened us together with Christ. In Romans chapter 5, we know the passage that says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Missions begins with God's love for men who are lost in sin. But because God loves men, because God loves his creation, because he loves all men, we go out as in missions, we take the gospel, the message of the gospel, to those who need to hear of that love. But the compassion of the Lord, it begins with that compassion and is drawn out by his knowledge of the needy multitudes. The compassion of Christ is based upon the condition of the multitude, or it expresses itself. God demonstrates his love, expresses his love, because he understands and sees the need of men, because he sees the condition of the multitudes. He saw the multitudes, it tells us. And that word saw, when it tells us that Jesus saw the multitudes, that's a significant word as well, because it means not just that he saw people, but he observed, he saw their condition, he paid attention to how they felt and what their needs were. It's not just seeing with the eyes, but seeing with the heart, to understand or perceive. When the Lord saw the multitudes, he saw them in their spiritual state. Someone may tell this story about years ago when streetcars were all the thing, and there was a missionary or evangelist and a businessman who were walking together. They were both Christians, but they're walking together, and a streetcar comes by, and the businessman says that, you know, it's full of people, and he says, I see a nickel for all those people in there. I see the money that would be made for all those people on the streetcar. And the evangelist said, actually, I see a bunch of people who are going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or hell. Well, Jesus, when he saw men, he saw them in their need. He observed them in their spiritual condition. A man by the name of Mike Otto wrote a gospel song entitled Looking Through His Eyes, which says, "Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully." Jesus was seeing these people in their need. What did he see? As we read about, Matthew tells us he saw the multitudes. But what did he see? He saw a great harvest. Later on he says to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous." The word plenteous speaks of, it's a word for most or a majority. What Jesus is saying is most of these people need to hear the gospel. They don't have the gospel. They don't have the truth. Galilee had some 3 million people at that time that lived in 200 cities and villages, and the Lord was trying to reach all of them. But he said, you know, most of these people in Galilee, they don't have the gospel. Christ is bringing that gospel to them. And up to this point, he hasn't sent his disciples out to carry that gospel message as well. He's going to do that. Chapter 10 tells us that he called his 12 disciples and gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he sent them forth and commanded them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's about to send the disciples out. But up to this point, he hasn't done that. He's trying to reach them, and he's doing it basically by himself. But all these people, he said, these people need to hear the message of the gospel. Today there are 7.9 billion people in the world, and most of them still need to hear the gospel. They may have some religion. They may even have a religion that is based on the Bible, but it's not a religion that teaches them the truth that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary, and that alone. By the way, I think it is next year, 2023, that the world population, unless something changes, will surpass the 8 billion mark. There actually is, and you may be aware of this, there actually is a world population clock. You can get on your internet, and you can type that in, and it'll tell you the number just keeps going up. And it was amazing. I just clicked on it today just to look at it, and I mean, it's just, it's continuously, every second it's going up. The numbers of people, every second, you know, there's so many people in so many places around the world. There's every second somebody's being born today. I realize people are also dying. And I'm sure there's a clock, you can see that as well. But the number just keeps going up. And so there are people all over the world that don't have access to the gospel. But even in America, I was amazed at this, and John Hutchison mentioned it, and I've seen it since then. But 20% of people in America don't know a Christian. You know, think about that, but 20%, one of every five people in America does not know a Christian. Now, that number wouldn't be as high probably in what used to be called the Bible Belt in the Southeast, where there's churches on every corner. They may know at least somebody that professes to be a Christian, but the more secular our society becomes, the fewer Christians there really are out there, and there are people that have no interaction with believers. So even in America, there are a lot of people that still fall into this category. The harvest is plenteous, that most of the people in the world, even in America, still need to hear the gospel. And yet Jesus said the laborers are few. There's a minimum of laborers. Not enough people giving out the gospel to reach all the people who need to hear. And you know, even as Christ was on earth, he's one man. He couldn't reach them all without help. Now, certainly God is able. In the tribulation period, we know that God's going to send an angel that's going to fly through the heavens over all the world and preach the gospel to all men. God could do that today, but he's chosen to use us instead. But he needs laborers. He's chosen to use laborers. He's chosen to work that way, and so there's a need for laborers. But as he's looking at the people, he's recognizing, you know, that the harvest is plenteous. Most of the people need to hear the gospel, and there's not that many people taking the gospel to them. And because of that, the people are in need. They're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There's nobody to shepherd them. There's nobody to help them. There's nobody to guide them into the way of truth. There's nobody to care for their souls. Nobody that cares for their souls that has that which will really help them. There's nobody to direct them to the one who has the answers, that has the help that they need. The religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't care about men. They didn't care about the lost. Matter of fact, by their religion, they were actually driving people away from God. They misrepresented God. They put burdens on the people too heavy to carry. Jesus spoke of them in Matthew 23, was denouncing the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the shepherds, the pastors of his day. And he said, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. They were making men's lives miserable. Jesus called them hypocrites and said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves nor suffer them that are entering to go in. You're keeping people out of heaven by your false teaching. Christ called them blind leaders of the blind. And so there was nobody to help them. And because of that, the people fainted. They were weary. They were harassed. They were severely troubled. In fact, Jesus' call to these people was, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the people, Jesus said, were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. They were cast off. They were uncared for. And today, all the religious systems of the world are simply putting burdens on men that are too heavy to be borne and leaving them helpless and hopeless. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, animism, materialism, demonism, Roman Catholicism, all the isms of the world are leaving men without help and without hope. Because they're not giving men the truth. They're not leading men to the one that can deliver them, that can give them hope and help and healing for their souls. And so, by the way, I was reading the latest issue, The Sword of the Lord, and there was a story in there. It was entitled, The Religion to Die By. It was about John R. Rice, was preaching a revival meeting in Roosevelt, Oklahoma in the 1930s. And he said, one night a young woman, pale-faced but with intense and burning eyes, came forward at the invitation. And John Rice said, when I talked to her about trusting Christ, she said, I have to know. This time I have to know I'm saved and ready to meet God. And so he went over the plan of salvation with her repeatedly. And he said, then she told me why she was so desperately anxious to be sure. She was a devout Catholic. She went to confession, said her prayers to Mary, attended Mass, but she became sick and was at the point of death. And it said, as her feet seemed to touch the cold water, she had no peace. She was desperately afraid, and suddenly she knew that all her religious activities, her prayers, her confessions, her attempts to do right, her reliance on the priest and on the church couldn't save her. She said, I saw that what I had might be good enough to live by, but it wasn't enough to die by. Because the gospel, the true gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, is the only message that will give us peace when it comes time to die. Because it is not based on what we do, but what Christ has done for us. And we can die knowing that we are going to heaven because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And a religion that's not good enough to die by is not good enough to live by. But there's a multitude of people out there that are trying to live by a religion that won't help them when they come to die. And doesn't even really help them now. It leaves them troubled and burdened because they keep trying to do enough to have peace with God, to have acceptance with God, and hopefully when they die to go to heaven to be with God. But it doesn't work. There is no help and there is no hope and there is no peace for their soul. But that's the condition of most of the people in the world today. And that's the condition of the multitudes that Jesus saw in his day. And so then he turns to the disciples and said to them, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Then there is the command of the disciples to pray. And it is a command. It is an imperative, a command. And it's a strong word. It's sometimes translated to beseech. It means to pray earnestly for something. And Jesus said, pray for laborers. To pray earnestly for laborers. And let me just lay it on the line for you tonight, as the Lord laid it on the line in my heart as I was studying this. This is a command. If I don't obey a command, we call that what? Sin. Sin. Disobedience. It is sin. So if I'm not praying for laborers for the harvest, what am I doing? I'm being disobedient. I'm sinning against God. This is not optional for us. This is not something that we ought to do or be good to do. This is something we're commanded to do, and to fail to do it is disobedience. It is sin. The Lord doesn't tell us how we have to do it, how often we have to do it, exactly how we have to do it. He just says, do it. The need is great. The laborers are few. And so pray for laborers. By the way, there is something that I would suggest to you that might help you. I've used it in the past and was reminded of it. And it's something called Operation World. And you can actually Google that and go on. They have a website. You can actually sign up. And just like other things that will give you an email each day, they will email you the country of the day, and you can pray for God to raise up laborers for that country. It tells you how many people there are and what the need is, and so every day you can pray for a different country in the world for their spiritual needs and for God to raise up laborers. We have Brother Hutchison has given us the countries that are persecuting believers that we can pray for. There are so many ways that this can be done. It doesn't have to be done, again, any certain way. Jesus didn't say exactly how to do it, but he said do it. So whatever works for you, whatever helps you to fulfill this command of God, find out what it is and do it. But it's something that we're commanded to do. So we're to pray, and we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest because he is the one overseeing the harvest. He knows which fields are ripe for harvest, at what time, and who he wants going there. You know, I've been challenged in the last couple of years, particularly about the needs in the what we sometimes refer to as the 1040 window, or in the restricted access countries or creative access countries, whatever you want to call them. But the need is great there. And in so many other parts of the world, there are some missionaries there. And as John Hutchison has reminded us every time he comes, that there's not enough people focusing on those restricted or creative access nations and people going there. And we're focusing on places where there are already some missionaries. In some cases, they have had the gospel. But there are so many places where there is nobody. And very few people are going. Matter of fact, I would love for us to be able to do more to help people that are going into those restricted access countries. But I'm having a hard time finding anybody that's going that we can support. I keep asking people that are in missions, and I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not hearing anything. I don't know. I'm sure some people are going, and maybe it's because of the challenges that you face in those countries, that they're, you know, that information is kept very private. And I understand that, but I'm having a hard time finding people that, you know, hey, come to our church. We would love to support you. But sometimes I look at these, I read the prayer letters of some of these other missionaries, or I get these calls from missionaries. They're wanting to come present their ministry to our church, and they're going to these places, and I think, you know what, they don't need you there. Don't go there. Go over here. Go to one of these restricted access countries. But I have to remember, and I was challenged about this again as I'm looking at this passage, you know what, he's the Lord of the harvest. I don't tell him where to go, he does. So if he tells them to go to the Philippines, or he tells them to go to New Guinea, or he tells them to go to Africa or whatever, that's his business, not mine. And I can't tell them God's not calling them to do that. That's between them and God. And so we have to leave the where and the who with God, and just because he is the Lord of the harvest, and just let him be God, and let him choose, call people, and let him decide where they're going to go and where they're going to serve him. But we're praying to him, the one who is the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And again, it's an interesting word that the Lord used to send forth laborers. It literally means to cast them out. But the idea is that he would compel them to go. He knows how to motivate men to go. He knows how to work in a man's heart to where he can't not go. He can't stay home. He has to go. In fact, I ran across this illustration. The founder of the African Inland Mission was a carnal Christian with no concern for serving God, but the Spirit began to work in his heart by bringing repeatedly to his mind the words of 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, "You are not your own, you are bought with a price." But as the Spirit began to trouble him about that, he tried to ignore it. It was said he even tried to erase those words out of his Bible. Obviously, it didn't work. But at last the Spirit won out, and he couldn't ignore it any longer. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. The Lord compelled him to go, and not only to go, but to begin a mission to reach inland Africa. The Spirit won out because God knows how to compel men to go. And as we pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest, he will compel those whom he calls to go. We all need to be willing to go some other place if God would call us. And if God wants us to go, he will make it plain. And he will make it so that you can't stay. If God is really calling you, you cannot stay unless you... The only way you can stay is you know you're resisting God. You know God's calling and you're just fighting against him. But if God has called you to go, you won't be able to stay without resisting God, and obviously resisting God. But God doesn't call everybody to go someplace else, but he calls all of us to go where we are. And we talked about it Sunday night. If we will follow Christ, he will make us fishers of men. He will burden our heart. If we would just ask him to make us fishers of men and walk with him, he will so burden our hearts, even here at home, that we cannot help but share the gospel with people that need to be saved. So in conclusion tonight, let me ask two questions. Number one, will you be obedient to the command of God to pray for laborers? Maybe you've done this in the past and you let it slide. Maybe you're doing this right now. You are praying for laborers. Great. That's great. You're obeying God's command. Keep it up. Maybe you did it in the past, but it's kind of fallen by the wayside. And tonight you just need to recommit yourself to giving some time to pray for laborers. Maybe you've never done it. And tonight you just need to make a commitment to begin to pray that God would raise up laborers to go into the needy harvest fields. But it is a command. So are you going to be obedient or disobedient? And if you're going to be obedient, then it's going to require you to give up some of your time and energy to pray that prayer. Will you do that? Are you willing to give up some of your time and your energy on a regular basis? Doesn't have to be daily. Daily would be good, but it doesn't have to be daily. But you would give some time and energy, because prayer takes time and it takes energy. Willing to give some time and energy on a regular basis to pray for laborers. Will you do that? You know, I was thinking about today all the things we have to pray for, and we have the persecuting countries and praying for goers and grace for those that are there. And we have our government leaders, and the Capitol Commission will send you a daily list of government leaders to pray for. We need to pray for one another, and we have missionaries that we support that we need to pray for. I remember a pastor friend of mine saying one time, he said, I got so much going on, I almost have more than I can pray over. When you think about all the things there are to pray for, sometimes you might feel like, I got more to pray for than I can pray over. And it feels that way sometimes. And yet God never calls us or gives us a task that we cannot do if we are committed to it. It does take time, and it does take energy. Matter of fact, I would challenge us to try to find the time of day to pray that you would have the most energy. Maybe in the morning if it works for you, but because prayer does, it's work. If you're tired and run down when you go to pray, it's going to be that much harder to pray. It takes time and energy. I remember Isabel Kuhn, missionary to China, and she had cancer and ultimately died from it in her 50s. But she was having surgery for cancer, and she thought, you know, great, the recovery time, I'll be able to spend a lot of time in prayer. She said, when I got to recovery, she said, I found I couldn't pray. I was so tired from the effect of the surgery. She said, I didn't have the energy to pray. And God can overcome, and God can enable and strengthen even in those times. But the reality is, what she understood was, prayer takes energy, strength. And so we need to pray, and we need to find a time when we can really give ourselves to prayer effective prayer time. But thankfully, you know, God is hearing. When we pray, God is listening. If we are sincerely praying from our heart that is right with God, God's listening. Sometimes we may feel like our prayer didn't go anywhere, and yet God answers that prayer because He is listening. And so we just need to keep praying. And one of the things we need to pray for is laborers to go into the harvest, and to be willing to be the answer to our prayers, because God may call us to go. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this text this evening and the challenges that we find in it. Help us to take to heart the responsibility that is ours to be praying for laborers for the harvest. And Lord, to begin anew or to just recommit ourselves to this task that you have commanded us to do. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.